Welcome to Closer to Christ, the sermon podcast from St. Paul's Lutheran Church and the Bridge in Muskego, Wisconsin. You can learn more about our ministries at stpaulmuskego.org. And now for this week's message.
So, if you could just give me a second. Been a long morning already. Kind of thirsty. Oh, that is the spot. Sydney Vredick, why don't you come on up? Because I have the privilege of sharing this water with a couple of my friends. So, no, you got to stand within the whites here. There we go. That's perfect. All right. So, Frederick, would you like this water?
Yeah.
Well, go ahead and just enjoy it. Is it real water?
Yeah.
Did I make that water? Yeah, I think God made the water, right? I didn't make that water, right? So it is real water that truly has refreshed you.
Yeah.
Yeah, so Sydney, I'm going to offer you this glass of water, but refuse it. Would you like this glass of water?
No, sorry.
So it's still real water, right? Mm-hmm. Whether you receive the water or whether you reject the water, it is still real water. See, today we're talking about resurrection reality, and it's important that we understand that things are real, whether they're received or rejected. So you guys have been a good team. Thank you so much. You guys can go back. So, you know, You guys did great. I didn't think it was that hard, but hey. We are a very appreciative group. So, in our gospel lesson, we saw that the tomb being empty, that was real. You know, Jesus appeared to the disciples on Easter evening. You know, they saw him. They were overjoyed. They were excited. They recognized, it's Jesus. The tomb is empty. This is the resurrection reality. Jesus, as the Son of God, has come forth from the tomb. And then a week later, Jesus appears to them again, and this time Thomas is there, and he says, you know, stick your fingers here, put your hand here, stop doubting and believe. It is a resurrection reality. Jesus has risen from the grave. And then John goes on and explains, you know, this is why I've written the entire gospel, is I want people to know that it's real. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who has risen from the grave, and we have eternal life through him. This is the resurrection reality. But in that conversation on Easter evening, Jesus also spoke about another resurrection reality, the reality of peace. Three times Jesus said, Shalom. Peace be with you. Now, shalom in Hebrew can also be translated, everything is all right. So, three times in that text, Jesus says to people who doubted him, like Thomas, people who denied him, like Peter, people who scurried for cover and deserted him in the Garden of Gethsemane, like all the apostles, he said to them, shalom. Peace. Everything is all right between me and you. Even though you sinned against me the last time I interacted with you, everything is all right. Peace was real. And it is that peace that is real that we want to celebrate today, that this peace can be received by individuals to remind us that this peace can be rejected. It still stays real, just like Sydney rejected the water, even, and it still stayed real, right? Even though she rejected it, it's still real water. It's real peace, real forgiveness, even if a person rejects it. And it's our privilege to distribute this peace to the people in our area of influence. So I'm going to use four big church terms to summarize this. These are not terms that are found in the Bible, but they're terms that the church has coined to summarize these great biblical truths. So peace that is real is objective justification. Peace that is received is subjective justification. Peace that is rejected ultimately ends up in excommunication. And peace distributed, it's the privilege of all of us. We are all priests privileged to distribute peace. So we begin, first of all, with this idea of real peace. Jesus said, "Peace be with you." By his death on the cross and by his resurrection, he made this peace real. And we call this real peace objective justification. Now, justification is a courtroom term. The Bible uses it. Justify means that somebody declares, a judge declares you not guilty. A judge can declare you not guilty even though you did it. You may have done the crime, but maybe there's not enough evidence, or maybe some other reason you are declared not guilty. Not guilty means you're not liable for punishment. You're free to go. So God has declared us not guilty. God is not saying, oh, you guys didn't do anything wrong. He knows we've done wrong, but he says, I declare you as a judge, I am declaring you not guilty. You are not liable for punishment. And this is pronounced on all people. It is real. That forgiveness, that declaration you are not guilty is declared on all people, whether they believe it or not, whether they receive it or reject it, it is real, just like this water is real. And that's why the message of the gospel is that your sins are forgiven, not, well, maybe your sins are forgiven or your sins will be forgiven someday. No, your sins are forgiven because of what God has done in Christ. And here's two passages that bring that out. One's probably familiar, more familiar. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? He took away the sin of the world. Peace by his death on the cross was not won for the really nice disciples. It was for all people, for the world. Paul, at the end of Romans chapter 4, as he talks about justification, says that Jesus was delivered over to death. He died on that cross and was raised to life for our justification. The resurrection is the declaration to the world, what Jesus did is sufficient payment for your sins. You are not guilty in my sight. This peace, this everything is all right between you and God is here. It is a reality for all people. Not maybe, not will. It is a done deal. It is just as real as this water. Now that sounds like, well, then everybody is saved. But remember, in this illustration, Frederick received the water and was refreshed by that water. And Sydney rejected that water. I'm going to be picking on Sydney the whole service, so it was probably good that you did applaud at least her. Frederick, you're the good guy, and Sydney is, well, Sydney's, yeah. So Sydney rejected it, and yet it was still real water. It was there. It's only if you receive it that you receive the benefit of it. And so this is what we call subjective justification. Jesus said, if anyone If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. We have the privilege of offering forgiveness, and if they receive it by faith, they get the benefit of this real forgiveness. Forgiveness that we didn't create, right? I didn't create this water. God created the water. Forgiveness isn't something that we manufacture when we forgive somebody. No, it's already a reality, and we are simply distributing what God has already done in Christ. The Apostle Paul writes, so subject of justification, his not guilty declaration received by faith. And Paul in Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access into this grace in which we now stand. We get to be refreshed by God's grace, his forgiveness. We receive it by faith. Now, you might say, well, okay, everything is all right between me and God. And that means that since everything is all right between me and God, I can do just about anything I want, and everything's still going to be all right. Like, forgiveness is a license for sin. And the Apostle Paul was dealing with that in Romans chapters 5 and 6. Right at the end of Romans chapter 5, you know, Paul says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, I'll be honest, the water was more refreshing at this service than at 8 o'clock this morning. I've talked a lot, right? The thirstier I am, the more I appreciate water that quenches my thirst. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The more thirsty you are, the more you see and understand your sin and your guilt before God, the more you appreciate the taste of God's forgiveness. And then he takes on the issue, well, then if that's the case, let's sin some more so that we're more thirsty and we appreciate that forgiveness. And Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live it in any longer? If you and I receive the reality of forgiveness by faith, that faith is something that's living and active. We know that this real peace was purchased at the cost of Christ's blood. And the last thing that we want to do is treat that sacrifice of our Savior like an unholy thing, like something we take for granted. We appreciate it, and we want to serve God. What we want to do as believers is we want to glorify the God who gave us real peace. Sin is the last thing that we want to do. So peace received by faith. But sadly, peace can be rejected. Well, like Sydney illustrated for us. Jesus said, if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Why would we withhold the refreshment of forgiveness? You know, that seems like it makes no sense. This is where it's helpful to understand what ultimately would end up in excommunication, where we exclude somebody who's plainly impenitent. That's the key phrase. You're plainly impenitent. And our goal is we're withholding this refreshment of peace, forgiveness of sins, because we want somebody to see that they are rebelling against God, and we want to lead them to repentance so that then we can offer that forgiveness to them. So this is the time to take a look at Matthew chapter 18. I have it on the back of the worship folder if you can see it. And let's just kind of walk through this section. Because how do we carry out this distributing of peace, or rejecting, withholding that peace from somebody who rejects it? So first of all, Jesus said, if your brother or sister sins, go point out their fault just between the two of you. So let's say Sydney, she didn't know what she was volunteering for when I said. So let's just suppose that Sydney has maybe perhaps sinned against me, or perhaps is caught in some sin that's showing like a rebellion against God. Now, if I know that Sydney's sinning, you know who I really want to go talk about Sydney's sin? John, I'd really love to talk to you about Sydney's sin. It's so much easier to talk to somebody else than to talk to her. But our goal is we want Sydney to be refreshed with the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't help Sydney if I go and gossip about what she's done to John. No, we got to have the courage to go to the person directly who's involved and call them to repentance. And if they listen, if we go, we forgive each other, we cheer each other of that refreshment of forgiveness, God be praised. But if not, then Jesus said, take one or two others along. And I learned this after I was out in the ministry the hard way. You know, who do you take along? You don't take along somebody who is not a witness to the sin. You know, like, Michael, would you come along with me so that you're a witness that I'm telling Sydney off? Right? That's not going to help Sydney. No, it's got to be somebody who is aware of that same sin and is concerned in Christian love for Sydney just like me, so that two or three of us gather around and warn her of the judgment that's going to come. Now, Sydney might say, God and I have an arrangement. You know, that I know what I'm doing is wrong, but God understands and it's okay, because, you know, it sounds crazy to hear this now, but in real life, very often the right thing is a very hard thing to do, isn't it? And we want to make excuses and go, well, we're the exception to the rule. And there's this marvelous little passage to memorize that can help you as you carry out your call to be a distributor of peace. Jesus in John chapter 14 said, let's read it together. If you love me, keep my commands. We can't say, Jesus, I appreciate this real forgiveness that you've won for me. I love this forgiveness that you've won, but I don't want to do what you want to do. I want an exception to the rules. That attitude is not possible with faith. And so, two or three fellow Christians speak to the person, and honestly, if what Sydney has done is just between the two of us, I need to leave it there and trust that the Holy Spirit will let it be known to other people, and then people around Sydney can show love and together with me. Now, there are issues. You know, some of you here in person or MKE, or those of you who are online, some of you may have been or are in, you know, abusive relationships where really the only people who know what's going on is right there in the household, and you're suffering abuse. Obviously, that is a kind of a special situation where you need to talk to a fellow Christian, to a pastor, to help protect yourself from that bad situation. But just in general, if somebody doesn't, nobody else knows, very often what it is Sydney lied to me. Well, nobody else heard it. Talk to her, and then you got to let it go and just trust that God will take care of it, because you and I don't have the call to gossip. We call somebody to repentance. If they don't listen, then Paul says, then you tell it to the church. And you might say, well, you know what? In congregations as big as St. Paul's and the Bridge, in our church body, you know, across our church body, excommunications don't typically happen. So maybe we're not doing this. And I would just assure you it is. Now, how many of you know Sydney personally? Okay. So, if three of us go in Christian love talk to Sydney, and then we tell 2,700 people who don't know Sydney about her sins, what kind of love is that, right? Where does this happen in a really large congregation? It happens in the smaller congregations within our congregation. I see it. I see this Christian love in action as we as pastors, as we deal with people who are in defiance against God, who say, I want to keep on doing what I'm doing and I know it's wrong and I don't care. In Christian love, we say, don't come to the Lord's Supper because I don't want to give you the impression that everything is all right between you and your God when you, by your actions, are showing that you are in rebellion against this God that you want forgiveness from. It happens. As a pastor said, don't come up for the Lord's Supper. There's issues you need to deal with. I've seen it happen in small groups. As small group members who know and love each other can speak into each other's lives and call people to repentance. I've seen it happen in Christian families where Christian families in Christian love talk to their fellow family members and say, you know what you're doing is not right. You are in rebellion against God. It's happening in the smaller churches where people know each other. Because this is what God has called us to do. Why? This passage from Hebrews chapter 10 brings it out to me. Let's read it together. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So first of all, there is a diagnosis that you and I need to make. It says if somebody deliberately keeps on sinning. Let's be honest. There are lots of sins that we commit, that we hate even as we're doing. We know they're wrong, but we fall into those sins over and over again. If you're talking with somebody like that, that is a person that you want to bring that refreshment of forgiveness to and say, you have a Savior who loved you and is willing to die for you, and forgiveness is there. And as you assure that person of forgiveness, you can say, and I'll be here to help you battle against those temptations. But if somebody is deliberately sinning, and so this takes some diagnosis. If somebody, this person knows better and is ignoring what God wants and God commands. If a person is deliberately sinning after that they know better, then there's no sacrifice left. We have to be honest and say, if you ignore this reality of peace, there is no other way to be at peace with God. If you are in revolt against this God who is offering you real peace, there is no other way, and you will receive that eternal torment of judgment. But it's not because we want to get back at somebody or put somebody in their place. It's because we love them. We don't want anybody to suffer in hell. And this is what God is calling each one of us to do. We call it the priesthood of all believers, that all of us have the same priesthood to bring something that is holy from God to the people around us. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you believe that Easter tomb was empty, that Jesus is the Son of God who has risen from the dead, if you believe that forgiveness is real and you are God's forgiven child, then you are a priest of God with this Spirit-given responsibility to be a distributor of peace. But how do we do this? How do we distribute peace? You know, when I was a kid, I didn't really like Martin Luther's catechism because I had to memorize it. But as an adult, I've fallen in love with it because there's so much good stuff in there. We confessed the whole idea of the ministry of the keys earlier in the service. And right after the ministry of the keys is the section called confession that can teach us how to carry out the priesthood of all believers. So let's read this together. What is confession? Confession has two parts. The one is that we confess our sins. The other that we receive absolution or forgiveness from our confessor as from God himself. Not doubting, but firmly believing that our sins are thus forgiven before God in heaven. Now, if you memorize this, you might have noticed that I changed the word pastor to confessor. It's a better translation. You see, you don't need to talk to a pastor. You want to find a Christian that you trust. It can be a pastor, but it can be just any Christian. And you confess your sins. The sins that trouble you. Because the devil loves secrets. And so you confess your sins. And believe that the peace of forgiveness is real, whether you believe it or not. And believe that your fellow Christian has the right and the privilege, the authority from God to distribute that refreshing peace of forgiveness to you. Believe it and don't doubt that your sins are thus forgiven before God in heaven. There's nothing you have to do. It's not maybe, will be. It is done. It is as real as this water in this cup. But what sin should we confess? Let's read this together. Before God, we should plead guilty of all sins, even those we are not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before our confessor, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts. You know, before God, we just have to say, oh, Lord, everything that I do is contaminated by my sinful nature. There are so many sins that I commit that I'm completely unaware of. I'm just guilty, and I welcome your forgiveness. But God has placed confessors, Christian friends, into our lives who we can share what's burdening your heart. What is that sin that just bothers you? Don't keep it a secret. That's what the devil wants. Find a confessor, a faithful friend who is a Christian, and confess your sins that you know and feel in your hearts. And if you're that confessor, what do you say? How will the confessor assure a penitent sinner of forgiveness? He will say, by the authority of Christ, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That you and I have real peace. We have received this peace. And for those who are rejecting it, what we want to do is we want to go to any length possible so that the very person who has rejected the peace of forgiveness could receive that peace. Sydney, enjoy that refreshment because that water is real. Forgiveness is real for each one of us. And it is our privilege to distribute what is real. Lord Jesus, every one of us lives in this dry and dreary land. Help us know that peace is real. Forgiveness has already been won. Help us to claim that for ourselves. And then, Lord, give us the courage and the wisdom to be distributors of this water of life open our eyes to see the people who are in desperate need of it around us. And for those who are hardening their hearts to this message, Lord, work a miracle in them. Open their hearts and give us a persistence that will just keep on calling to repentance and inviting them to come and receive refreshment. Lord, we place into your care our blessed congregation. We thank you for so many talented musicians and tech people and servants. Today, I especially thank you for an incredible teaching staff in our church. But Lord, you know that we're looking forward to a pastoral succession, and we're trying to get that started. We ask that you would bless us as we continue to extend calls, confident that the right person to help our congregation in the future, that you already know who that person is, and that you will lead that person to us at the right time. We trust that you care for us as individuals, you care for us as a church, that you will provide. And then, Lord, we place into your care all who are sick or hospitalized. All this we ask in Jesus' name, and in his name we also pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on the Closer to Christ Sermon Podcast from St. Paul's Lutheran Church and The Bridge in Muskego, Wisconsin. Closer to Christ podcasts are from our current sermon series and are released every Monday morning. For live stream services and other ministry information, please visit us online at stpaulmuskego.org.